All right, so we're in chapter 18 this morning. Does anybody need a handout? I'll mention this now because I'll probably forget later. At the beginning of each handout, I've tried to include some excerpts from Mueller's biography. What's up? You need another one?
No, where are
you? What's that? So as I was saying, I've tried to incorporate excerpts from Mueller's autobiography that are not in Pearson's book at the beginning of each handout. Next week, we're going to hit a point that has passed what Mueller wrote in his autobiographies, so I won't be able to provide you with extracts. So what I'll be doing is providing you extracts from a book of addresses that I have from Mueller, but they won't correspond to the time frame quite like they have up to this point. So that's for next week, but just want to mention that before I forgot it. So chapter 18, we'll begin in the handout. Pearson states that an aggressive spirit is never content with what has been done, but is prompt to enter any new door that is providentially opened. What does he mean by an aggressive spirit? Okay.
He's describing Paul, I think. He always wants to, he doesn't want to go where somebody else has. He's always looking for new places to evangelize.
Okay.
I was thinking, too, he doesn't want to rest on his laurels on things that he had already accomplished through, you know, God's enabling, but he was always looking for other opportunities that God would provide.
Okay. What would be the opposite of an aggressive spirit? Okay, passive. Okay. When it just goes for what?
Where the wind blows.
Yeah.
Just kind of coasts.
Yeah. One that just kind of coasts would be a good antonym for what Pearson's talking about here. But Mueller's not passive. He's not just coasting. It would be easy for him to coast at this point in his life. He's accomplished a lot. He's already got a guy that's taken over the orphanage. Things are going well. Maybe it's time to collect seashells by the seashore, to go back to Piper's study. But that's not what Mueller does, even at the later years of his life. He's still, if not more so, aggressive in his desire for God's glory and for preaching the gospel. Should be self-evident, but is an aggressive spirit in this sense a positive or a negative trait in a believer? Why ought we to have aggressive spirits in this sense? Okay, because the work is never done. Okay. Why else?
We're commanded to be
We're not commanded to be at work for one season of our life and then the rest not. We're commanded to work for God all the time. And whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to be at that work. We're to be zealous for God. That would be another term for an aggressive spirit, zealous. We're to be zealous for God. Pearson also notes that this wide-awake servant of God watched the signs of the times, and while others slept, followed the Lord's signals of advance. What might be some of the signs of the times in our day? And this is a short lesson, so you're going to have to fill in a lot. So.
Well, I think the most recent sign
certainly the Planned Parenthood scandal is is a hot button issue of our day right now.
Well, I think the general tenor thing from the same-sex marriage to the fact that it basically America's greatest contribution to the world is the concept of excess. And it, basically, we have just exported that idea everywhere, so everybody's become ultimate individual consumers. Now, the real challenge to be for Christians is to be Christians in this world that is basically merely known as Christians, but in point of fact, a lot of people aren't Christians. So living by Christian values in the midst of an un-Christian age is going to be quite challenging.
I think also if we take a look at what we just talked about in the previous question, but also about Mueller's life and his reaction to it, being an aggressive spirit does not necessarily mean getting in people's face and yelling at them about how evil abortion is, even though it is, because that isn't really working for the kingdom and winning souls, at least not in an effective way. But I think that what Mueller would do in this circumstance might be instructive. Based on his character, that's not the way he would handle it. What he would do is he would look for the opportunity to share the gospel, to share Bibles and New Testaments with people and tracts and wherever. Now, that may have been, to some extent, what worked in their day because modes of communication were different. We might try a different approach. It's really the same message. And if we're able to share the gospel as a loving thing to our fellow man, no matter whether they claim to profess the gospel or not, but provide them the opportunity to show that they live it out, then we're doing that at every headline, whether it's abortion or whether it's something relatively minor, becomes the opportunity for us to do that.
Yeah, and I should have pointed that out in the first question. The aggressive spirit there is not an in-your-face, Westboro Baptist type spirit. Certainly there is a winnowing effect, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's certainly one, it's a subtle issue of our day, but it's a major issue of our day is the renaming of sins. You know, we don't call abortion murder, we call it pro-choice. We don't call homosexuality an abomination, we call it equal love, and a host of other things. And so one of the things we're called to do in this age is just speak the truth. We're to do it, gently, kindly and love, but uncompromisingly. To go back to something Scott mentioned, the way Mueller would have attacked, say, the problem of abortion, or how he might have reacted to the Planned Parenthood scandals. I certainly think he would have pushed out literature and preached the gospel. I think he also would have been a big supporter of things like crisis pregnancy centers and orphanages. Don't kill your child. Give them to us. We'll take care of it. Those type of things. And so I think it's good when we can get involved, like we did last year, supporting our local crisis pregnancy center. We ought to do that more and more. One of the things that we can be in danger of as Christians is being known for what we're against, not for what we're for. We're not against. We are against murder, but we're against murder because we're for life. And that ought to be the emphasis there. We're for life. And unfortunately, it gets turned the other way often. What are some other issues of our day?
I think, kind of on top of what Scott said,
sure.
I think putting in context, what Pearson is writing, the signs of the times that Mueller was looking for were just openings to spread the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know enough about history to understand the great flows through history, but I think that a society that is sinful, there's nothing new about that.
Yeah, certainly
not. I don't really think that's what Mueller was talking about, or Pearson was talking about here. There's just nothing new since chapter 3 or 4 of Genesis, of a rebellious society. That's where we live.
Absolutely.
I just think that Mueller, kind of like what you were just saying, in a sense, you don't get the sense that Mueller was overly concerned with the sins of the world, more concerned with his opportunities, like in Spain, with the door open, or like the Havre exhibition, or Italy, just saw opportunities to spread the gospel. So he was there.
Yeah, certainly. And anytime... anytime doors are open, we ought to be taking them. One of the things that I think can help us link those two kind of concepts, so that the sins of our day and the gospel, is people are talking about it. And those are opportunities for us to speak redemptively into those situations. I certainly don't think Mueller would have passed those up. But also, he wouldn't have passed up just regular opportunities to preach. I mean, just wherever, whenever he could. He was always looking for that open door.
Yeah, but any age has its own social ill.
Mm-hmm.
And as you mentioned the chapter, if you have 100,000 children under 8 in prison, right? Well, there's a social ill, because there's not a social safety net, and the economic system here is failing across the board. So the need was great there. He doesn't speak against that. He just says, give us those kids.
Yeah. He provides the gospel alternative to the world's solutions there, which is what we ought to do in all those situations.
And you know, Paul didn't speak necessarily against a particular brand of slavery. Prison is just such a common thing. We view it a little differently than it was just accepted. But he didn't go on a campaign against it. He said, okay, if you're slaves, this is how you live. Now, if you're this is how you live. He gave
every generation is going to be that crooked and perverse generation, and yet we're called to live differently before them. And so the Paul doesn't go on campaigns to end things, and George Mueller doesn't necessarily go on campaigns to end things. He demonstrates in a very visible way the gospel alternative, which ends up affecting things, whereas simply going on a campaign might not.
Well, if you just think about, we're all in an uproar about what's been done to marriage by our government, our Supreme Court. Well, perhaps as Christians, if we would demonstrate what that is really supposed to look like in this generation right now as believers, and it doesn't look like what the rest of the world is doing. So it's probably more incumbent upon Christians to be that, and have those kinds of relationships, and thus be able to speak to the world.
Yeah. Sinful people do sinful things, and sinful generation or country does sinful things. But like Charlene said, we ought to be modeling the gospel alternative there. But we also have to be conscious to do it in such a way that people see it. To pull from some of our other studies, how might we display gospel marriages to unbelievers?
Well, first, you have to be involved in their lives. You have a great marriage, and you're not connected to other people who are unbelievers, and they're not able to be in your home and be around you and see that, they don't know that about you.
One of the greatest ways would be to invite people into your home, to share your lives with them. That's the only way they see gospel realities played out in your life, is if they're part of it.
Yeah, check out lady, doesn't understand that, okay, you've got a really great marriage, and this is really, you know, this is a Christian, people
Now, it doesn't mean we don't, you know, speak or preach to the girl at the checkout line, but it does mean, to go back to the first point, we're aggressive in our approach. So we're looking for every open door. So if the open door is, well, I've got to cook dinner tomorrow night, why don't I just have somebody else here with me? That's an open door. And we need to be more aggressive about looking for those opportunities. You know, a lot of people in our day did not grow up in homes with healthy, you know, marriages. That's a need in our day. That we can offer a gospel alternative to what they experienced in their home growing up. We often don't think of our homes that way, but they can be quite effective in that. Moving on to the next question. Mueller served the Lord in ever-increasing capacity over the course of multiple decades. At what point did it get easier? Okay. Did trusting God get easier? Yeah, I certainly think his faith grew, but I don't think it ever got to the point where he could just put on autopilot.
Put it another way, though, he never complains about it. He never says, this is, you know, sometimes I think this is too hard to bear.
Yeah.
That's not what he says.
Yeah.
What he's done from the very beginning is resolve to trust God,
mm-hmm.
and he goes through all the correct biblical things to do. He spends time in prayer, time in the Word, preaches the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He's obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And he's submissive to all of that, to the word of God, to the way that God has him do. And you've got to think that as a man, he's not without sin, he's not without feelings of his own. There's got to be times, for example, the deaths of his wives and children. Those things certainly hit him hard and make it difficult, and we hear more about that in this lesson. But it still is something where I think when you live that as your life, it's not easier in the sense that it's autopilot,
mm-hmm.
but it's easier in the sense that it becomes your pattern of life,
mm-hmm.
almost like a habit.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean something that's rote, but I mean something
yeah.
that it's easy to get up and pray every morning because you pray every morning.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't have that day that's 13 years into it when you say, I don't feel like it today. You may have that day, but it's not because it isn't easy. It's easy because you always do it, and that is your life. And it's important to look at it.
Well, I think another helpful thing is, I don't think Mueller expected life to be easy, even the Christian life. He expected there to be trials and temptations and struggles. So that was just kind of part of life, and you did the next right thing, regardless of how you felt that morning. And this is very contrary to the American mindset. The American dream is to work really hard for a time so that you can do, you know, relaxation for the rest of your life. That's not the way Mueller viewed life. It's a battle from beginning to end. There's no retirement from the Christian life. And so, in a sense, things never got easier. He always had to trust God. And in next week's chapter, Pearson will note that he often looked at the kings of Israel, to tie into our Chronicles study, and those that started out well but didn't finish well, as a warning to himself that even, you know, when he's 90, I need to persevere. You know, I don't want to be like those guys. And so it never got easier in the sense that he could just kind of coast. What might we learn from that?
I mean, I think Mark did
So we need to learn to view the Christian life differently. Yeah, the trials that we experience don't always have to be outward. Sometimes they're inward. And sometimes those trials are there, but we're not paying attention to them. You know, to go back to what Marlon said, we need to view life differently as a Christian. We need to be looking at, waking up in the morning and say, okay, what's the next right thing to do here? What sin do I need to be mortifying today? There's always something there that needs mortifying. It's not like you're going to wake up and not have anything to do. There's always work to be done, both mortifying your sin, growing in grace, sharing the gospel. There's always something to be doing, never just, just hanging out. What two characteristics does Pearson say rely on faith as their secret? What's that?
The way he's up and down to himself.
I've got to find where I got this. I thought I underlined it, but there you go. My page numbers are different. But I think peace and steadfastness are correct. How does peace help our faith? How is that the secret to faith?
If our peace is coming from God, as opposed to man-made definition, then he's trusting God, and that is the center, not the center as in coming from, but the center as in what makes our peace, is that we are trusting God. We rest in him because, regardless of circumstances, we know who's in charge.
Which results in steadfastness as well, no matter what the trial might be. We continue.
Circular reasoning, in a sense, if we have faith, we're not anxious. It results in peace. Mm-hmm. Peace then goes around and around. Mm-hmm.
Next question there. Mueller stated that if left to himself, his faith would falter and he would abandon the path of trusting God, which he had walked for many years. What does he credit as the source of his continued faith? We sometimes forget that all of faith is supported by God. If God were to withdraw himself for one moment, we would lose our salvation. We can't.
We might not agree theologically with everything you were able to say here, but the source of faith is God. Mm-hmm. He's certainly going to be the source to continue faith.
Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, we know that if he's begun a good work in us, he will perform it. But we have to realize that our continued faith is a gift from him. Our perseverance is a gift from him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't strive in the process and work and be steadfast in ourselves. But it's certainly a gift of him. In 1892, due to a significant shortfall in income, it was suggested that the ministry be contracted. How did Mueller respond to this suggestion? Yeah.
It said that he had increased the ministry based on God's leading, prayerful consideration, waiting for direction. Mm-hmm. If it was time to contract it, took the same approach. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he didn't worry about, the question was never, well, what might people think? That would be a natural human question. Well, yeah, but if I do that, people would think that, I've lost my faith or God's not providing anymore. But that was never his concern. His concern was, if the Lord wants to contract things, then we'll contract things. If the Lord wants to expand things, we'll expand things. God's glory was always the primary objective, and he was always the primary worker. And so if we're going to expand, that's not difficult because God's going to do it. And if we need to contract, God will sustain us through that. God was the worker and the end.
When you enlarge it, going to debt to enlarge, so you shouldn't go into debt to sustain for his own reasons rather than contracting because God's willing.
Yeah, and he was convinced of that principle of not going in debt. And so if that means getting a little smaller, then that's the Lord's will because that's the Lord's revealed will.
There's a real consistency. Mm-hmm. Looking to him, the Lord has got us. And an application of Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed is the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And I think, to go to the next question, that demonstrates his attitude about the ministries there of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. They were God's ministries, not his. And if they expanded, praise God. If they contracted, praise God. But he wasn't going to do things apart from the Lord's leading. How did Mueller respond to losses of his beloved daughter Lydia and that of his second wife?
I like the phrase that he used here, kiss the hand which the minister betrayed. He knew it was from God, and later she discovered that prayer that his wife, his first wife, couldn't have endured the journey, the missionary journeys that he took. And that was cleared away with his second wife. So you see the good even in what seemed to be bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he handled it much like he handled all of the trials that he experienced. Scott said earlier, I certainly think he found it hard, humanly speaking. He was certainly grieved by the losses, but he also saw the losses as coming from God.
And he didn't begrudge those that had gone before the glory that they experienced. Also, we quoted the kiss the hand. That was the word that's the phrase that Sarah Edwards used when she wrote to her sons and daughters about the untimely death of Jonathan. She said, "We must kiss the hand that administered this stroke and thank the Lord for the many years that he's given to us."
What sustained him through those losses?
Mm-hmm.
the same faith that he had had and the same promises of Scripture that he had always had. Things like, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That means, though it's hard and though he grieved it, this was for his good and God's glory, no matter what the trial. When we reflect on promises like Romans 8:28, to what time period do we often look for such promises to be fulfilled? Well, I certainly think we want them to be fulfilled within the hour, by the end of the day. But I also think sometimes we relegate the fulfillment of this to heaven or to, you know, the end of the age, and say, well, I know this is all going to work out for good eventually. I think sometimes we don't realize that sometimes it does work out for our good here and now. And Mueller wasn't opposed to seeing the good here and now, just like he did with the death of his first wife. Though it took him 8 years before he saw it, he realized that this wasn't just good for me eventually, but it was good for me here in this life as well. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. You know, God is working good for us now and in eternity, not just in eternity. Now, some of that might be through some trials here, but ultimately that's for some good that's to be brought out of that, and some of that will be brought out here as well as in eternity. What is such a tendency to relegate the fulfillment of these promises to eternity cause us to miss? Yeah, well, last week we talked about the importance of joy in the Christian life. If we're not observant to the goodness of God now, it's hard for us to be joyful, which is hard for us to demonstrate to others.
We can't even display it in our actions, much less talk about it.
Yeah.
You know, if we don't realize it.
True.
I think too, you know, if we've asked God for something, or we have a certain way to think it should be done. And I think if we put everything off, it will eventually happen. God can be using something in our lives that's his way, that he's working out your requests or your desires. You know what I mean? So if we're looking to have it our way, then we are going to miss what God is truly doing here and now.
It kind of feels glory from them.
And I think it's helpful for us to remember that sometimes, even when God withholds things, that's for our good. Sarah's not here, so I'll use Sarah as an example. But we prayed for a number of weeks that Sarah would get this spot in the school that she was trying to get. And God closed that door, at least for the time being. I don't know how Sarah views that situation, but as a Christian, we ought to view that as God's good towards her. You know, God's maybe teaching her something through that. And we each ought to look at everything in our lives. If God closes a door, that's not, you know, a bad thing. God's doing that for our good. And so what good is he trying to teach us from that? Instead of just saying, oh, well, you know, it'll all work out in the end. No, he might be trying to teach us something right now. And we often forget that. We've already covered the next question. It took Mueller 8 years to see the goodness in taking his first wife. To what chapter in Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life would this chapter most readily correspond? And I'll give you a hint. It's not one of the 10 spiritual disciplines. How does that not make... That makes it... There's only two other chapters left. Introduction and this one. It is perseverance.
But I would have thought journaling would have been right at the top there, because so much of the lessons learned here would be learned as you look back over your life, particularly if you have a contemporaneous record. And I'd say that 20 years here, it's probably better I don't have some of those records, but I wish I did. I had kept a contemporaneous record to kind of see how the Lord used those circumstances from the perspective of later.
Yeah, certainly having a journal would help in recollecting and seeing the big picture of God's hand in your life. I was thinking most specifically of the last chapter of Whitney's book, Persevering in the Disciplines. Because when you look at Mueller's life, it's a life of persevering in the disciplines. When things are good, he's in God's Word and in prayer. When things are bad, he goes to God's Word and prayer and worship and, you know, evangelism. It's just persevering in those disciplines. So all this blessing that he receives, is God blessing that faithfulness and that perseverance in those things. And sometimes we forget that chapter when we think about the spiritual disciplines. But we have to persevere on those things, because just like life never got easier, there's never going to get a point where we've read our Bible enough. We've prayed enough. Okay, I can check that one off. No, we have to persevere in that to the end. Why are the traits demonstrated in this chapter and advocated by Whitney in the chapter above so critical in the Christian life?
Hold fast to everything God has already.
Okay.
Yeah, they're all part of the sanctification process.
Okay. What happens when we don't persevere in the disciplines? We start drifting, we start backsliding. Why is that the case? Why can't we reach a point and then just stay there for a while without any effort? To go back to what Pastor Ben said, the current, and then to tie this into a previous lesson as well, that current is sin. And we defined sin when we did our study on sin as the active effectual law that urges and inclines us to desire, delight anything other than or more than God. It's an active effectual law, which means when we stop fighting against it, it doesn't stop fighting against us. It's a steady current in the opposite direction. And so, just like we started, we must have that aggressive spirit. We have to be actively engaged fighting that sin striving to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, because sin doesn't let up until we die. That's when that battle's over. And so we have to persevere, we have to be aggressive through all of that. Any questions or comments? All right, chapter 19 is in the back on the podium. And again, the excerpts will no longer be from his biography, but from other works. There's also a quote in there from Spurgeon that I'm sure Mike will like. It was interesting. I've got a lot of Spurgeon's work, so I searched through them for Mueller's name. Mueller's name comes up a lot. I was surprised at how many times Mueller's name came up in Spurgeon's works. But even Spurgeon pointed to Mueller as an example for the believers of his day. So I think he's a good example for us to follow today. All right, well, if nobody else has anything, let's close in prayer. Father, we again thank you for this time. We thank you for your servant, George Mueller. We thank you that in his day that he was open to every opportunity that you gave him to preach the gospel and to speak redemptively into people's lives. We thank you that he strove to house the homeless and to preach the gospel to those young children and to impact thousands of lives through that. Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to see the signs of the times in our day, to speak to the issues of our day, but also to be open to provide gospel alternatives to the ways of the world. Father, we pray that you be pleased with our worship to follow, and that your Son would be lifted up. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.